Guys, there's a really big wooden pulpit back here in the closet. Could you bring that out for me this morning? Some of you know what I'm talking about. They tried to give that pulpit to me to take to my house. So where would I put it? All right. We're so glad to be back here with you this morning. And so many of you knew, I don't know half the folks here anymore, but we're glad to be back. We're in an in-between time. We just finished serving our seventh church as interim pastor after being retired for 8 years. And so somebody asked me this morning, are you ever going to go into real retirement? And we're just taking a little break right now. Don't intend to take another church probably till next spring sometime. But we're glad to be back here and thank the pastor for the invitation to preach this morning. I want to say to you that every time we come back here, we love it. The music is fantastic. And you don't know how good it is till you visit some other churches. And if you think it's not, just I'll take you with me the next time we go, okay? Great choir, great orchestra, great band, great singers. And 3 or 4 weeks ago when we were here and the youth led the service, I sat back there and went, praise God for these youth. That was one of the best services. They did so good. Listen to me. You need to support these youth. In 10 years, many of you will not be here. But these youth will be. And they'll be here for another 50 or 60, 70 years if Jesus doesn't come back. Okay? So lift them up, pray for them, encourage them, and praise them for the work that they're doing. Now, I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. And you'll notice in your bulletin this morning an outline. I've already heard comments about how long it is. Stan Norton told me when he saw it that we're going to be here till 3 o'clock this afternoon. I'm going to let you out by 2, okay? And so I want you to listen fast. I've got about an hour and a half here to give you in 30 minutes. So I'm going to go like a house of fire, and I want you to listen like the house is on fire, okay? As we talked this morning about taking every thought captive. Taking every thought captive. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but we are in a battle in life, and that battle begins in the mind, okay? So I want you to think about that. I think we have a little emergency back there, so everything's okay? All right, good. Okay. All that's happening in our city today, we are in turmoil. And I want to tell you that much of that is not just focused upon one thing. It is a battle of the mind and a battle of conflicting worldviews. So I want you to look with me this morning at this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. Listen to what Paul writes. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Listen to that again. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Now, there are two ways to consider that word thought there. And the way we're going to talk about this morning is that this word really means ideas or belief systems or what we would call today a worldview. We got to take captive every thought that is a belief system, a worldview, and we are to bring it into obedience to Christ. There's a second way to think about that, and we're going to dwell upon that tonight, and that is our own personal thoughts that we have constantly about everything in life. You came in here this morning with some thoughts. I don't know what your thoughts were, but you came in with some thoughts. And we're going to talk about, and you're going to leave with some thoughts. Your thought may be, boy, that preacher was a dud this morning. Get that thought into captivity. Okay? We're going to talk about more of those kinds of thoughts tonight. All right? But take into captivity every thought. Now, I want you to consider about five things this morning. Number one, there are numerous competing world views. If you understand the world in which Paul lived, for instance, Corinth. Some of you have been with me to Corinth when we've been in Greece. Corinth was a port city, and there were people that came into that city from all over the world. So there were a multiplicity of people and ideas and thoughts. It was a very wicked city, very immoral. In those Greek cities, there usually was a high point at the city called the Acropolis. The most famous is the one in Athens. But most every city, major city, had an Acropolis, a high point. And on top of that Acropolis, they built a temple to the gods and goddesses. And in Corinth, there was an Acropolis with a temple built up there to the gods and goddesses. And they had 1,000 male and female prostitutes in that temple. It was an extremely wicked city. Extremely wicked. And there were idols everywhere. If we wanted to talk about Corinth and compare it to today, it would be like Las Vegas. What's the theme of Las Vegas? What's it known for? Sin City. Or it would be like New Orleans and Bourbon Street. You don't have to confess this morning if you've been down to Bourbon Street, New Orleans. I have. Every time the Southern Baptist Convention was in New Orleans, you'd find Southern Baptist on Bourbon Street, going down there to see it and to eat at the eating places. Wickedness. I'm just telling you. That's what Corinth was like. Bourbon Street, New Orleans, or Las Vegas, Sin City. And so Paul is writing to that type of a culture. A few miles away is Athens. If you go to Greece, you will first go to Athens, and then you will drive a few miles to Corinth. In Athens, Paul goes to Athens. And the Bible says that when he went to Athens, he was amazed at the number of idols that were there. Because they're everywhere. Statues to gods and goddesses. Paul was amazed at that. And Paul sees that, and he sees one idol, and they had so many gods and goddesses, and they thought they might have missed one. So they erected an idol, and they put an inscription on it that said, "To the unknown God, in case we missed one." That's really what it was. In case we missed one, to the unknown God. And the Bible says about Paul's experience in Athens that he went to a place there, and of this place it is said, all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. And so here's this city of Athens, here's this city of Corinth, close by, wickedness, idolatry, but they prided themselves on their wisdom. And they sat around in the local Starbucks talking about the latest ideas. And they got on their iPads and Facebook and Twitter and everything else that there is. And you know, they sent all this stuff out, and if it comes over Facebook, it's true. You know that. And that's what they were doing. It's not unlike our culture today. You and I are bombarded with competing ideas. You turn on the news, all the talking heads on the different channels, the social media, Facebook, Twitter, all of that, education. Young people, you come here to church and you hear one thing, and you may go to school and hear something else. And your friends. And so we get all of these ideas. They're coming at us, and they're bombarding us. Now let me just mention four areas that are important. We're getting all kinds of religious ideas. In fact, I just read this week about the number of different churches in the United States. We've gone from about 320 or 40,000 up to over 400,000. and they're of all diversity, and there is a greater number of not what we would call churches, but non-Christian groups, Muslim, Hindu. You drive through some places, and you'll find a Hindu temple, you'll find a Muslim mosque. And one of the things that's happened in the last 10 to 20 years is that now 20% of the American public identifies, when they're asked, what is your religious preference, they put down none, N-O-N-E. 20%. And they may say we're spiritual, but we just don't want to identify with any religious group. And so all kinds of religious diversity. There are moral values. Those of you that are older, would you say that there is more diversity about moral values in our day than there's ever been before? And so we have all these competing ideas about what's right and wrong. Politically. Oh, we're not supposed to talk about politics in church. And I'm not going to talk about specifics, but I want to tell you, we get caught up in that. And in the church, I was in a church not long ago as interim pastor, and I preached one Sunday, and I preached about some moral values. I specifically talked about abortion and homosexuality. Boy, that week a lady called me up, and she chewed me out. And she said, you are preaching Republican politics. That's what she told me. I've never heard a preacher preach Republican politics. Do you think that's what you ought to be preaching? I said, wait a minute. I don't know that I said anything about Republicans, Democrats, Independents, Libertarians, or whatever. But I want to tell you what I preached about was biblical moral values. And I will preach about that every Sunday. You see. But we're not supposed to talk about those things. Competing ideas. Let me tell you something. If your political party or views override biblical values, you need to get those thoughts captured. And bring your politics in line with what the Bible says. I don't care what party you're in, you see. So politics, and then our own personal convictions. You know, we get in the Sunday school class and we say, what do you think about this? Now, let me give you a little word of warning. Sometimes what we think about it doesn't amount to anything. You better make sure your thinking is right. But you came in here this morning with personal ideas. I hope Linda's got the car running. Some of you are thinking, boy, that music was too loud this morning. And you go down to Branson and listen to the loud music down there and cheer. Okay? It's not too loud down there, but it's too loud here. Or I wished he'd sing some of those old songs. Listen. Bring those thoughts under control. The old songs are good. What's wrong with the new songs? Do you know that every song was a contemporary song when it was first introduced? Do you ever think about that? Now, young people, let me not let you off the hook. One young lady said to me in a church one time, my friends don't want to come to church because those old songs. Listen to me, you've got an old Bible. Do you ever think about that? You've got old grandparents. I are one. You want to throw me out because I'm old? I watched last night a special about Martin Luther. 500 years we're celebrating the Reformation. You and I are sitting here this morning because of what Martin Luther did 500 years ago. He wrote a song called A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. 500 years old. It's one of the great songs of the faith. Just because it's old doesn't make it bad. In fact, it might be good. Just because it's new doesn't make it bad. It might be good. Yes, hon, here's the key. Get the car going. You understand what I'm saying? Bring those thoughts into captivity. Or you walk out and you say, well, what was wrong with the lights this morning? Well, they didn't work. Get over it. Chill out and don't worry about it. Okay? It's competing thoughts. Competing. Secondly, whew, man, listen fast. Not only are they competing worldviews and thoughts, they are contradictory worldviews. Contradictory. Let me give you just a couple of examples. You're driving down the street and you see a bumper sticker on a car, and it says coexist. And you've got all these different symbols for religions. You've seen that? You've got the cross, you've got the Star of David, you've got the Islam symbol, you've got Hinduism, you've got Buddhism, you've got I don't know how many. And they're contradictory. But the implication is that they're all of equal value. They are not all of equal value. Now, we can coexist and live peacefully, but it does not mean that they're all of equal value. They are contradictory. And then the buzzword of our day is tolerance. You know, it's interesting how people talk about tolerance. And when they mean that, really they're implying that there are no absolutes. And whatever you believe is fine, and whatever I believe is fine, and there are no absolutes. And what they really mean by that is that I am absolutely positive that there are no absolutes. Except what I believe. Well, that's really what it amounts to. You see. And so these are contradictory. For instance, it's contradictory. Is there a God or is there no God? They can't both be right, can they? Is there one God or is there millions of gods? All religions are just the same. No, they're not. Christianity says there's one God. Hinduism says there are 300 million gods. That's a contradiction. Is Jesus God or is he just another man? You say. Is there moral right and wrong or is there no moral right and wrong? Contradictory beliefs. Now just to make it real simple to help you understand this. I look at this wall and I see this wall and I like that purple wall. You like that purple wall? Jerry, what color do you think that wall is?
That wall's red.
Red. Stan Norton, are you in here? There you are. What color you think that wall is?
This one?
Yeah.
Blue.
David, what do you think?
Lime green.
Lime green. Now listen to that. Can all of those be right? They could all be wrong, couldn't they? But they're contradictory. And to say that all our thoughts are of equal value, if we say that, then we've taken away the definition of what a particular color is. And that may be fine for us to sit here and say that, but I want to tell you, when the property committee gets together and decides to paint that wall, they better know what color they're going to paint it. Right? You see. And so contradictory worldviews. But number three, and most important, listen to this one. Worldviews are contrary, most of them, to God. Now listen to that. Contrary to God. Goes back to Genesis chapter 3. Satan comes to Eve and he says this, "Hath God said..." What's he doing? He's putting into Eve's mind doubt about what God has said. And then when she explains to him what God has said, then Satan says, well, you know, the reason God said that is because he doesn't want you to be like him, and he doesn't really mean that. And so, beginning with Satan's coming to Eve, there has been a diverse world view and views that are contrary to God. Now, by the way, this applies to all of us. I used to have a young man that would meet me at the back, and he'd say, preacher, you really gave it to him this morning. And I'd look at him and say, where were you? Okay. Lock the doors. What I'm going to say applies to every person in here this morning. The book of Isaiah, that prophet, God said through Isaiah, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my thoughts above your thoughts, and my ways above your ways. Listen to me. In the natural person, our thoughts and our ways are contrary to the ways and the thoughts of God. Contrary. They're opposed to God. Romans chapter 1:18. Some of you are going to be studying Romans, I think, in precepts and Bible study fellowship. Romans 1 is a perfect description of our culture today. But the truth of the matter is, it's a perfect description of every culture. And in that passage, all of the passage, it's about verse 18 on, Paul says, God has revealed himself to us through creation, but because men did not want to keep God in their mind, listen, because they did not want to keep God in their mind, they took the creation and turned it into something to worship. And instead of worshiping the Creator, they worshiped creation because they didn't want to keep God in their minds. And because they did not want to keep God in their minds, notice how he says this over and over in those verses. He said, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. And then he goes on to say this. Because they did not want to keep God in their minds. Think if this doesn't fit our generation. God gave them up to do the lust of the flesh, to burn in their lust men towards women, women towards women, in ways that are not natural. And God gave them over to depraved hearts and minds because they did not want to keep God in their minds. Wow. Wow. Then in Romans 3, Paul says this, there is none righteous, no, not one. Oh, you dressed up so good, came to church this morning. Some of these men, Brillo pads and Ajax, does a wonderful job getting them cleaned up. Put on your nice clothes. Look how nice I am. There is none righteous. No, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none that fear God. In the natural man, you and I do not fear God. And in Ephesians, he says, we are all disobedient and we are dead in sin. Listen. This world system and human nature is in rebellion against God. and it does not want to think or act like God. We are at war with God in the flesh. Let me give you three battles we're in our time. Three battles. Number one is a battle for the Word of God. We've always been in that battle. There are those young people, you're going to go off to college and you're going to have a professor say to you, you believe the Bible? You're going to have friends say to you, do you believe the Bible? It's the same thing that happened in the garden. Hath God said? Yes, he said. Okay? We're in a battle for the Bible. We are in a battle for the, here's the second one. Listen to this. Exclusivity of Christ. You say, what does that mean? Well, it means what Paul said in 1 Corinthians, that the foolishness of the cross, the preaching of the cross, the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those that perish. Now, people like to wear a cross. They like to talk about cross. But you know, there's an increasing attack today that people don't want to see the cross. You know why they don't want to see it? Because it reminds them of Jesus who died on that cross for their sins. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And now listen, no man comes to the Father except through me. People don't want to hear that. And we're in a battle. Oh, well, that's not really. That's not really what he meant. That's not really what the Bible says. That's exactly what he meant. That's exactly what the Bible says. You cannot get to the Father unless you come through Jesus. And if you're here this morning without Christ, you're not going to get into heaven because you're a Baptist, because you're a Catholic, because you're good, because you're not. You're only going to get in because you came to Jesus and let him forgive you. There's a third great moral battle that we are engaged in. It is sexual identity. Now listen to this. Genesis 1 and 2. God created us how? Male and female. God created us male and female. We are in a battle over that. And some of this, I have to stop and think, these people are unsaved. They don't have the Spirit of God. They don't know the Bible. That's why they think like they do. That's why they act like they do. That's why they talk like they do. But some of these things are so bizarre to me. The Bible says God made us male and female. Jesus affirmed that. Let me tell you something. If I didn't believe the Bible, I'd still believe that. Because I go to the doctor, and the doctor tells me what I am. Now listen, we laugh at that. Let me tell you something. I read this week at Princeton, when you come into Princeton now, you get to check on there about five different gender identities. I've heard in some places it's more than 30 gender identities. There are some places where they're saying when a baby is born, we're not going to put on the birth certificate whether the baby is male or female because they aren't old enough to decide what gender they are. And we have little kids. I'm talking about kindergarten. Kindergarten. We have parents who are allowing little five-year-olds to determine that they want to be a different gender, and parents are allowing five-year-olds to go through hormonal surgical changes at 5 years of age. And just a couple of weeks ago, there was a news story about a school in California where a kindergarten teacher introduced to the class a little kindergarten student who was a boy but wanted to be identified as a girl, or the other way, I'm sorry, she was a girl and wanted to be identified as a boy, and so she introduced to the kindergarten class this transgendered student whom they had known as a girl, and now she was a boy, and one little kindergarten student got in trouble and sent to the principal's office because that kindergarten student referred to that child according to the gender she knew her to be. And another little girl went home, kindergarten, went home and was traumatized and said to her parents what had happened. And she said, "I'm afraid I will become a boy." Now, you can't make this stuff up, can you? You can't make this stuff up. Romans chapter 1. Because they did not want to retain God in their minds, God gave them over to reprobate minds to do that which is not natural. Whew. Somebody give me oxygen. Number 4, real quick. We have worldviews that are competing. They are contradictory. They are contrary to the Word of God. 4th, Paul says, they need to be conquered. They need to be conquered. And he uses this kind of a symbol. He calls them strongholds. These are strongholds. They need to be conquered and torn down. And it's, if you'll keep in your mind the story of Jericho in the Old Testament, all of those cities had great walls built around them for protection, and the enemy would come and they would conquer a city and they'd tear the walls down. Paul says we need to conquer these strongholds of false philosophies, ideas, thoughts, and worldviews. We need to tear them down. It's a picture of a conquered city. We are to conquer every false idea. And how do we do that? We do it with truth. We don't do it with a sword. We don't do it by going out and throwing rocks. We don't go out and burn people. We don't cut their heads off. We are to do it with truth and with godly living. Listen to what Peter said. In your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. I read just this morning in comment I'd read before about a famous atheist in earlier years. Huxley was his name. He had a friend who was a Christian. Huxley was an atheist. The friend was a Christian. One morning Huxley said to him, "Why don't you stay home from church this morning and tell me why you believe what you believe?" The Christian looked at him and said, "Oh," he said, I can't begin to match your intellect and your wit." And Huxley said, "I don't want you to match my intellect and my wit. I want you just to tell me why you believe what you believe." And so that man spoke to that brilliant atheist and shared with him why he was a believer in Christ. When he got done, Huxley looked at him and said, "I would give anything if I could believe what you've just shared." How do we tear down strongholds? We tear them down with the simple truth that is exemplified in our life by godly living. But one last thing. We conquer strongholds. We are to capture every thought. Now here's the picture. When the Romans conquered a nation or a city, they tore down the strongholds, and what did they do? They took the leaders and others captive. They put them in chains. And sometimes they took them to Rome. And they drug them through the streets of Rome and set them before the Emperor Caesar. And here are these conquered armies in chains. The cities broken down. Brought before the Emperor. That's the picture, Paul says. We are to take every thought, every idea, every worldview that's presented to us And we are to take that captive and to bring it, Paul says, into obedience to Christ. Little bracelets people used to wear, WWJD. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus think? Take that thought captive. Bring it into obedience to Jesus. And bring it under the authority of the Bible. We're used to having polls. I want to tell you, if every poll says that something is right when God says it's wrong, that poll is wrong. And we are to bring that into captivity. Not a poll, but the Word of God. Not pundits. No, you turn on these news channels, CNN and Fox and MSNBC and all those, and we listen to the pundits. They don't have the final word. This has the final word. Not politicians. Most of them don't have any word. This word. This word. Listen, Paul says in Philippians, there's coming a time when at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There's going to come a time when all these worldviews are going to be put in chains. Those who don't know Christ and have derided Him and scoffed at the Word are going to bow before the feet of Jesus and say, Jesus, You are Lord. It's going to happen. We're to take that in our minds and make them captive. Now, one last scripture, Colossians 2:8. Paul says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. Be careful. I watched that program last night about Martin Luther. Martin Luther was put on trial because he said, the Pope is not the final authority. The church council is not the final authority. The emperor is not the final authority. The church is not the final authority. This is the authority. And then he said this, I am captive to the Word. I am captive to the Word. Oh, this is what we need. To be captive to. And the truth of the matter is, we are either held captive to the ideas of this world, or we capture those ideas. Bring every thought into captivity. Every thought into captivity. What are you thinking right now? What are you thinking? Would you bow your heads with me? Close your eyes. There may be someone here this morning who has never come to Jesus and said, Jesus, I'm a sinner, and I believe You died for me, and I need to trust You as my Savior. And I've been living against You and contrary to God. And today I want to take that captive and come under the authority of Jesus and Your Word. Listen. If you'll say that this morning, He'll save you. Even right where you are, you can just pray a little prayer and say, God, I want to surrender to You. I want to do what You want me to do. I want Jesus to forgive me. I want Him to come into my life. And I want to live for Him. Father, I pray for every person in this service now. We are bombarded with ideas. We are bombarded with things contrary to Your Word. God, help us to bring those captive. Obedient to Jesus and under the authority of the Word. If there are those here this morning without Christ, may they surrender to Christ. If there are those here that are being led astray by some stronghold that's contrary to Your will, I pray that that'll be broken in their life. I pray this morning that we'll all just say, Lord, I surrender. Here's my life. Take it. Let it be consecrated, Lord, to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.